As usual, I shall read this in the Phillips translation. On the following day, when they had left Bethany, Jesus felt hungry. He noticed a fig tree in the distance, covered with leaves, and he walked up to it to see if he could find any fruit on it. But when he got to it, he could find nothing. Nothing but leaves, for it was not yet time for the figs. And Jesus spoke to the tree, "Nobody shall ever eat fruit from you." And the disciples heard him say it. Now this is a passage that is hated by modernists, by unbelievers. If you want to know how high their hatred can be, let me read the paragraph from the Interpreter's Bible, which is the 12-volume commentary put out in the last 10 years, volume by volume, great thick encyclopedic volumes. And here is what they say about this paragraph. "It is well to begin any consideration of this story of the barren fig tree with the frank recognition that it is the least attractive of all the narratives about Jesus. Luke omits it entirely, possibly because he already has a parable about another barren fig tree. At any rate, most scholars would applaud Luke's judgment, as shown by the omission. There are two main objections to taking the story literally as an exact record. The first is the unfavorable light in which it seems to put the judgment or common sense of Jesus. He could have had no rational expectation of finding figs out of season. The second is that the miracle is quite out of character with Jesus' mind and with other miracles. As Branscombe puts it strongly, Jesus scarcely went about blasting fruit trees simply because they did not have fruit ready for him at the moment. Jesus was not a conjurer. That was a role he strictly avoided. This cursing of the fig tree looks like a conjurer's act, like the unreasonable miracles found so often in the non-canonical gospel. Mark takes the story as proof of Jesus' power, but that proof was on a level devoid of moral and religious significance." Now that's how modernists can take the Bible and put it down here and say, "Bible, here is the Supreme Court. That doesn't seem like common sense to us, so we reject it." Now you can be sure of the fact that within all of Christendom, you can find that, I'm looking for a book to illustrate human reason. This is the book that has the funeral service, the wedding service, and the ordination of deacons and so on. And this is the Bible. Now I hold this up, and you will discover that the modernist looks at the Bible through human reason. But we who are evangelicals look at human reason through the Bible. And this is the difference in the two attitudes that men have toward the Word of God. I will look at all life through the Bible. I have no thoughts apart from what the Bible teaches. Everything that there is dependent upon this revelation from the Word of God. And this paragraph which I have read shows the low depths of the liberal in his attitude toward the Word of God. And the reason why they arrive in this is that there's simply no willingness on their part to take the one true interpretation that settles this thing immediately and explains it and makes of it a very important teaching. In fact, in the commentary from which I just read, they say this one line of sneering about what is the true interpretation. It has sometimes been thought to be, in the older anti-Jewish exegesis, a symbol of the rejection of Judaism. But that's exactly what it is. And this must be understood by taking the passage in Mark and the passage in Matthew and putting them together. And when we put the two together, we find out exactly what the passage means. In the first place, let me point out the following. It says the common sense of Jesus is put aside by this because he could have had no rational expectation of finding figs out of season. These men have never lived where figs grew. I was brought up in California. The house in which I was born had approximately 75 feet away from it a fig tree. When I was a small boy, that fig tree was small, but by the time I had grown up into my teens, that fig tree would have put branches at the end of the church and in the pulpit. Don't forget that it was a fig tree in Swiss Family Robinson in which they built a house for all the children to live. Well, that fig tree in my own backyard, I knew every branch of it. I climbed it scores of times. I climbed it when the first figs were coming fresh. The very first fig is somehow sweeter than the other, and in fact, in the book of Jeremiah, it states that this is as desirable as the first fig of summer. And the first fig is generally very sweet. These were great, big, white figs, and we knew when they were beginning to be ripe by the fact that all the birds in the community came towards that tree. I suppose every year we gave 200-300 pounds of figs away to our friends. And it was because I was small and loved to climb trees, it was my duty to pick figs very often. Many a time Mother said, "Go and get me a bowl of figs," and there was a wooden bowl there, two hooks on it that you could fasten to a branch, pull it up and just fill it with figs. I always missed some because fig leaves are quite large, as you may remember from the Garden of Eden. And fig leaves could hide figs. And so there were figs in July and there were figs in August. And then the last figs went. But then once in a while I found a fig in September. And then when the leaves began to drop, I could see other figs and I found dried figs in October and November. Now, when you go to buy figs in a store, there are two kinds of figs you can get in the store. Those that are picked in California and that are processed to make you pay 10 times as much as they're worth by scientifically pumping in as much water as possible so that you're paying for California H2O at the price of figs. And they're big and round and fat. You can also see in the stores a piece of straw in the shape of a large horseshoe on which figs have been put as though threaded by a needle. Those are imported from Arabia. If you take them and soak them for a half an hour in water, they will come almost to where the California figs are, and you're not paying for the H2O. And you get approximately 3 times as many figs in the Arabian variety as you do in the California bracket. Now, here's the point of the story. How do the figs get dry in Arabia? They leave them on the trees. That's the way man first discovered dried figs anyway. And they lead them on the trees, and along in the autumn they go and pick them and spear them on a needle that is threaded with straw, and the children do this, and then they're shipped to this country, and so. But I know beyond any question that it's possible to have a single or two or three dried figs remain hidden in some high place, and you can get them even after the first green leaves of the next year's crop come. Therefore, for these men to say that it was ridiculous for Jesus to approach the tree and expect to find fruit out of season shows their ignorance of figology. Now, I know very well that there is nothing ridiculous about this story. Now let's find out what it means. We go to the Old Testament and we discover that Israel was the fig tree. And the leaves, we know from Genesis 3:7, are human works. Adam and Eve made coats of fig leaves to clothe themselves, and they were just as naked after they had fig leaves over them as they were before. And when God saved them, he took away their fig leaves and clothed them with skins of animals given to them after the shedding of the blood of the animal. So that in the 3rd chapter of Genesis, man was dressed in 3 garments. First in light. And when he sinned, the light was gone. And he said, "I'm naked." And he covered himself with fig leaves and he ran away. And God said, "Why did you run away?" He said, "I ran away because I was naked." Well, wait a minute. Weren't you clothed with fig leaves? Yes. Didn't that cover up your skin? Yes. Well, why did you say you were naked? Well, the light was gone, for it wasn't skin nakedness, but the tremendous discovery of self apart from God that was the picture of fig leaves in the book of Genesis. Now then, when we understand this, The holiness was gone, the fig leaves was man's substitute, and then God provided a covering based on the shedding of blood and the clothing in the skin of the animal. A picture of the fact that Jesus Christ had to be struck by God in order to provide for us his own righteousness. Thus we sing, when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh then I shall in him be found dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless, to stand before the throne. Now in Jeremiah, we put these two things together, and in Jeremiah 8:13, God speaks about coming to Israel and expecting righteousness. And he said, when I would gather them, there are no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree. Even the leaves are withered, and what I gave them is passed away from them. Now, having established this, let's look at the moment and the circumstances in which this thing occurred. Last Sunday, we saw that Jesus entered the city of Jerusalem riding upon the ass, the colt, the foal of the ass, and everybody was acclaiming him, salvation, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And the text just before ours, verse 11, Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked around about upon all these things, and now eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. When we study this very closely, we can see that Jesus entered Jerusalem 3 times. He entered on Saturday, he entered on Sunday, and he entered on Monday. And each time he came with a different purpose. He entered on Saturday riding upon the ass. Oh, I know they call it Palm Sunday, but it was Palm Saturday. And the proof lies in this verse 11 in Mark, that at that evening he walked into the temple and looked around. There were no money changers. They didn't allow them on the Saturday, on the Sabbath. There was no one selling doves. None of these things were there. So Jesus did not cleanse the temple on that day. This was Saturday. He was entering as king. Now on the Sunday morning, he came in from Bethany to Jerusalem. As I pointed out last Sunday, the little village of Bethany, 4 miles from Jerusalem, can be reached from Jerusalem in one of two different ways. You can either take a path and walk up over the top of the Mount of Olives and come down to Jerusalem, or you can take the road that goes round the little hill and come to Jerusalem. Now, when Jesus entered Jerusalem as king on the Saturday, he rode upon the ass and came around this way. And as the city broke into sight at the curve of the road, he cried, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thee to my bosom as a hen gathereth her chicks, but ye would not. And there was his day as king, the proclaimed king and the rejected king. Now it's Sunday morning. He starts back to Jerusalem, and this time he comes over the top of the Mount of Olives, as is proven by what happens in another passage. He came up over the Mount of Olives. He was hungry. There was a fig tree, and Jesus was going to do 2 things. For many times, Jesus kills 2 errors with 1 parable. And he was very sparing and frequently could teach great truths and dislodge great errors and give great examples all in one moment. We will never exhaust that which our Lord taught us. He walked up to this fig tree, leaves, 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 and no figs. Now this was the perfect picture of the nation of Israel. Religion, they had it running out their ears. I fast 2x a week. I do this, I do that, said the Pharisee. I thank thee that I am not like this publican. Leaves, leaves. Oh, how the Pharisees had leaves and the Sadducees had leaves. They said, oh, Jesus, how do you ever let your disciples pick grains of wheat on the Sabbath day? They wouldn't have done such a thing. They even said, Lord, you mean to say you're going to cure a man on the Sabbath day? Their Sabbath was more important than human rights. Their religion was a horrible thing. It was leaves and no fruit. Leaves and no fruit. Now, Jesus goes on into the city. It's Sunday. He will go into the temple and overturn the table of the money changers and will clean up the temple. And then he'll come back once more and will stay the second day again in Bethany. Then on the Monday, we'll see from another passage that as they came back along the same road on the Monday morning, the disciples said, Lord, the fig tree you cursed is withered. And the Lord didn't say anything about it. There was just the moment of putting out the fact. The 24 hours after our text, when they passed by there, every leaf on the tree had died. It was absolutely withered. And again, nothing is said about it. But this time, Monday, he goes in into the great temple that had taken 46 years to build. And as he goes into the great temple, the leaders, the priests, come up to him. They say, tell us by what authority you did what you did yesterday when you turned everything upside down. By what authority did you do all this? And he said, I'll ask you a question and you answer it. Was John the Baptist a deceiver or did he come from God? And these fellows bit their lips and went off. Because if they had said he was a deceiver, the crowd would have said, oh, we know that John the Baptist is from God. As the Bible says that the crowd thought this. And if they said, well, he's from God, then Jesus would have said, well, why didn't you get down before him and repent instead of rejecting him? So he had them by showing them their evil heart, that they did not want what God wants. And then it was when they said, we want a sign from you. He said, you'll have no sign. Here's the sign I'll give you. Destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it again. He was talking about his body. They talked about masonry. They said, how could he do it? It took 46 years to build. And so then Jesus went out for the last time. He left Jerusalem. The next time when he comes in, they will crucify him. But he's on his last road to a day of rest before coming in for the Passover supper. And now at evening time, once more, he comes up by the hill route. And there is the whole of the city set before him. And they ask him 3 questions of prophecy. When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And then, if you'll turn for a moment to Matthew 24, you will have the end of this great parable in action. For in Matthew 24, in verse 32, now learn a parable of the fig tree. That just doesn't mean any old fig tree. They probably were sitting within 100 yards of it. And the acts had been, one, on Sunday morning, he went to it for food. On Monday morning, they saw it withered. On Monday night, as they come back and sit with Jerusalem in the sunset below them, he says, now learn a parable from the fig tree. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see all these things, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Now, the Revised Standard Version improves this. In the King James Version, it says that it is near. But the RSV goes right straight to the he is near. It's the second coming of Jesus Christ that is near. So also, when you say these things, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Now here is Jesus' own explanation of what had happened. Here was this people. They had had more opportunities than anyone else in the world. God had done everything for them. If you want to see what God had done for them, turn for a moment to the book of Isaiah, chapter 5. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my well-beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it. And also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. Now this is the same parable. He looked to the fig tree for figs, and it had nothing but leaves. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, judge, I pray you, between me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I'll tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. It shall be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. for the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel. Now, just as in Jeremiah 8, God unites these two passages, for if you wish to turn over to Jeremiah 8, you can read this in a very important statement in Jeremiah 8:13. God puts these two symbols together in one verse. I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. There shall be no grapes on the vine, nor figs on the fig tree, and the leaf shall fade. Now when we put these all together, the Lord says, Israel was as a garden. Was there anything I could have done for her that I did not do for her? And this is also said to you. Is there anything that the Lord has done, could have done for you that he has not done? We sing it, how firm a foundation. What more can he say than to you he hath said? And so here was Israel. And God had done everything, and he wanted true grapes from the vine, true figs from the fig tree. And instead, leaves and wild grapes, sour grapes, nothing good, nothing at all. And so the Lord pronounced a curse upon it. This is not, as the liberal says, this is not the small boy falling over a chair and getting up and kicking a chair. See, these men, because they will not accept the fact that God is going to restore the Jews, they are forced to deny the parable. And this is the reason. The amillenarian, who does not believe there is any millennium, who does not believe there is any kingdom, who does not believe that there is any future kingdom, that there is any future place for the Jews, is forced to deny this parable and sneer at it, as we have read the sneers at the beginning. But the minute you understand the truth, God is preserving Israel, God is going to reestablish Israel, then we look up, for the summer is nigh.